Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning in a sermon entitled, History Teaches Us. The pictures of a family album tell some interesting stories. Most of them are pleasant memories. Some bring happy remembrances, but others cause us to relive experiences that brought pain and difficulty. All of them, whether they are good or bad, bring back to the present events in the past. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in our passage today. He brings out the Israeli family picture album. And as he digs into the picture album, he stops and points out certain snapshots for the Corinthian believers to view. These snapshots remind them of specific experiences of their forefathers that would be beneficial to their current situation as well as to all 21st century believers. Well, five of the pictures Paul points out all emphasize that the people of Israel were blessed by God, delivered from overwhelming obstacles, and sustained through a long and difficult journey toward the promised land. Despite all that, because of their disobedience and unbelief, most of them died in the wilderness. Having already challenged the Corinthian believers to be self-disciplined in their faith in Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 9, Paul now drives the point home by illustrating what happens if you neglect to do so. You see, it's not enough to just place your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation if you're hoping to win the race that Paul describes in chapter 9 in verses 24 to 27. You must exercise discipline in your relationship with Christ. You must be obedient to His Word, and you must choose to live by faith every day and in each decision of every day. That is why the Apostle Paul uses the snapshots of Israel's redemption from the hands of the Egyptian slave masters. And five times in the first four verses, the Apostle Paul says that all Israel shared in the blessings and privileges of God's grace. He writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that your forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Well, the first privilege that God gave to Israel was the cloud. The cloud first appeared to Israel at the Red Sea. It hid them from the pursuing Egyptians and directed their steps towards the promised land. In that way, it was both divine protection and direction. The psalmist David recalled the events this way. "He spread out a cloud as a covering, and a fire to give light at night." At no time was God's direction hid from Israel. At night, the cloud became a pillar of fire, easily seen by everyone. Israel was never left wondering which direction to go. God made His will crystal clear to them every day. And He does that for you and me. Psalm 119 reminds us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." For Israel, it was not a matter of clear directions, but of obedience to those directions. The same was true for the Corinthian believers and is for you and me today. Well, the second privilege given to Israel was the Red Sea. For Israel, crossing through the Red Sea meant deliverance. They were led out of the land of Egypt and freed from their bondage. In the cloud and sea, they were delivered from all the conditions of slavery to the Egyptians. And in this way, the Lord proved himself to be their Savior God, the only one able to deliver them from the penalty and power that bondage of Egypt carried over them. Today, Jesus Christ has become our salvation. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 reminds us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then a few chapters later in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Well, the third privilege God provided for Israel was being baptized or identified with Moses. Israel was set apart unto a unique relationship with Moses, the deliverer that was appointed by God. Baptism is an outward symbol of identification with someone. In the life of a believer, baptism indicates identification with Jesus Christ, the deliverer of their soul. It visually tells everyone else what is invisible to the human eye, that is, that Jesus Christ has delivered you from your bondage to sin and given you eternal life with God. This union, like the union of Israel with Moses, was merely a symbolic way of indicating your allegiance to your Savior and his leadership in your life. Well, another privilege enjoyed by Israel was spiritual food in the form of manna. By using the term spiritual, the Apostle Paul was indicating the source of this food was God himself. This is a clear reference to those years Israel spent wandering in the wilderness eating manna. Manna for breakfast, lunch, dinner, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for 40 years. I did the math. That makes 43,680 straight meals of manna. And you complain when you have chicken twice a week. Manna demonstrates that God has not abandoned them after delivering them from the Egyptian captivity. It was the constant reminder that God provided for their most basic human need of food. Because they were in the desert and unable to provide food for themselves, it came directly from the hand of God. It was given daily and carried all the daily nutritional requirements for a strong and healthy person. It met the needs of infants and elderly alike. It was enough for all the growing teenage boys in Israel and the other 3 million people. In this snapshot, we see that God provides for all of our needs, even the simple and basic ones. In 40 years, he never missed a day of providing for their food needs. Well, the final privilege that God gave Israel was spiritual drink. Again, Paul, using the term spiritual, indicates the source of the water was God himself. When Moses struck the rock in Horeb in Exodus chapter 17, Israel was given an abundant supply of water, enough to meet the needs of 3 million people for 40 years in the desert. Again, the Apostle Paul used this picture to remind the Corinthian believers of God's abundant provision, even for the basic needs of life. And so with these five snapshots from Israel's family album, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian believers of the privileges enjoyed by their forefathers. They enjoyed deliverance, protection, identification, guidance, sustenance. And it was all from God. None of it was from them. Certainly, the people who enjoyed such overwhelming privileges would walk in obedience to their deliverer. But it was not to be. Look in verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Most of them? Paul rather understated the reality to make his point. The truth is that just Joshua and Caleb, two out of more than 3 million who started this journey from Egypt, completed the journey by entering into Canaan. Though God had provided abundantly for their success, they failed to exercise self-discipline and succumbed to temptation and sin. And Paul now lists 5 sins Israel committed that prevented them from successfully running the race of faith and getting its rewards. He writes in verse 6, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." Well, the first sin that is mentioned is lust. It says they set their hearts on evil things, or lusted after them. The actual account that the Apostle Paul is referring to is in Numbers chapter 11 in verses 4 and 5, where it says, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic.'" Food? What is so evil about desiring good food or a variety in your diet? The sin or the evil in this desire was that Israel lusted after something that was not part of God's provision for them. They were saying to God that what He had provided for them was inadequate. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. This was the ultimate grass is greener on the other side of the fence syndrome. According to Exodus 16 and verse 31, manna tasted like wafers made with honey, or at least it did before this incident. Afterwards, according to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 8, it tasted like fresh oil, and apparently did until the end of their journey. Well, how about your relationship with God? Rather than be satisfied with the solid food and refreshing water of the Word of God, do you lust after other delights? Are you continually striving for more money, more excitement, or more pleasure? The psalmist, speaking of Israel, said, "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them." Well, the next sin that Paul recalls is idolatry. He is probably referring to the events of Exodus 32, where Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. While he was away, the people gathered around Aaron and demanded that he make gods for them. And so Aaron collected their gold and jewelry and made a calf, which the people then worshipped. This led to an outbreak of lust among the people of Israel. The account says in verse 6, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And so, in response, the Levites or the priests were appointed executioners, and 3,000 were slain in judgment of their actions. Today, as in the day of the Corinthians, we live in an age of materialism. The golden calves are many in our world and, unfortunately, in the people of God. An idol is merely an object or person replacing God in your life. Whatever is more important to you than God is your idol. We need to make certain that nothing is substituted for God in our hearts. Well, then, Paul recalls Israel's sexual immorality. This snapshot is of the events of Numbers 25, where the men of Israel committed adultery with the women of Moab. Now, God is clear in his instructions to his children. Sex is reserved for marriage between one man and one woman who are committed to one another for a lifetime. This marriage covenant is binding before God and cannot be broken except by death. All sexual behavior is reserved for marriage. In addition to that, in the case of Israel, God had forbidden them to intermarry with other nations. This picture is the behavior of Israel was really a painful recollection, I'm sure. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul reminded them in chapter 5 and verse 5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Well, the next sin Paul recalls from Israel's history is testing God. This means to put God to a test or trying the patience of God. This is the sin of unbelief. The snapshot Paul is pointing to is found in Numbers chapter 21, and the complaining of Israel concerning God's provision of manna for their food. Listen, testing God always has devastating results. In Israel's case, God sent fiery snakes into their midst, and many perished. Despite God's patience with them, Israel responded by not trusting him. The psalmist captures this thought when he writes in chapter 78 and verse 12, "He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire at night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rock crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the desert?' When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east winds from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. But before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. Well, the last sin that Paul recalls from Israel's history is grumbling. Grumbling or murmuring is an expression of dissatisfaction, a sin in God's eyes. This time, Paul shows the Corinthian believers several snapshots that highlight the many instances of their forefathers grumbling against their deliverer, God. One picture is of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, where it says, "They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.'" Another instance is in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4. Their grumbling reached such a degree that the people said, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." The journey of Israel to the Promised Land is full of grumbling and complaining against Moses and against God. Whenever an event took place they didn't like or agree with, they grumbled about it. The seriousness of the sin of grumbling against God and his leader is visually depicted at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 14, and of the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers 16. In churches all across the world, grumbling is a problem. There is always something to complain about, some decision you don't agree with, or some activity that doesn't meet your approval. Charles Spurgeon, a famous British Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said this about grumblers: "Those who complain first in our churches have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents, or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin." Well, then the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 that the reason for this history lesson is that these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And so, what are the warnings from this history lesson? I believe there are two for us in this passage. The first one is in verse 12, and that is that you will fail. It says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." If Israel, with all the privileges God granted to them, became disobedient and fell, you will too. God, through his grace, gave them deliverance from captivity, protection against their enemies, identification with Almighty God through his presence, guidance for every day and every decision in every day, and sustenance for their every need. If they became disobedient and fell into sin, you will too. They were destroyed in the wilderness, though they had been saved and delivered from their captivity in Egypt. Somehow, on the journey of faith towards the promised land, they stopped walking in obedience to God and trusting Him. They turned their eyes from God to themselves. They became lustful, dissatisfied with merely worshiping God. They gave in to sexual immorality, actually testing the Lord's patience by questioning His goodness to them. And finally grumbled against God and His leader, Moses. The snapshots from Israel's history leave the Corinthian believer with the unmistakable lesson that you will fall. But thank God there is another lesson to be learned from Israel's history and God's dealing with mankind. Otherwise, the Christian life would be hopeless, doomed for certain failure. But the second lesson is this. God is faithful. Look in verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Only one thing will keep a believer standing firm in this world, and that is God. Only one thing will enable a believer to run the race of faith in such a way to get the prize: total dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. The contrast is startling. Whereas man will always fail, God is always faithful. His power, strength, grace, mercy, peace, and love are always ours. Because God is faithful, the trials and temptations we face are not more than we can cope with and are intended for our good, not evil. In fact, God says that the struggles we face in life are the instruments used to strengthen our relationship with Him. The Apostle James writes in chapter 1 and verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." When we are tempted to sin, God will help. When we face trials and problems in this life, God will uphold us with His righteous right hand. Jesus Christ is our heavenly advocate, is our perfect help. For though He was tempted just like we are, He remained holy and without sin. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 2 and verse 17. "For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself, Jesus Christ, suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." The Israeli family picture album teaches us that man will fall, but that God is faithful. He will always provide a way out, not to avoid the temptation, but to meet it successfully and to stand firm under it.